the Word of God, as Mark has said, and it's my privilege to come and share with you once more. And if you remember last time I talked from Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to move forward to Ephesians chapter 2 this time. So if you have a Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the life of a Christian and how we've been made alive in Christ. So we'll read together Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I'm reading from the NIV. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God. Just let that echo around here. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, a little paraphrase, perhaps you can think of that. You know, God raised us up and brought us home. He raised us up and he brought us home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe that's a word that somebody needs to hear. God just will raise you up and bring you home. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel like you need to find a home. Well, God raised you up and will bring you home. And why? In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's just open our hearts in prayer to the Lord and ask him to speak to us with these words from this letter to the Ephesians that Paul penned that has been preserved for us as well. God, we thank you that you've preserved your words for us, that you've given us your heart through your holy word, the Bible, and has been passed down and is now in our language so we can understand your heart. And so speak to us, imprint upon us by your Holy Spirit the truths that you want us to hear, the truths of your words to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this passage, I think it encapsulates the life of a believer. You know, we can look to the past and the present and the future, and we look backwards to the past to remember Christ's death for us. And we're commanded to remember that until he comes. And we look inward to face up with the truth of what's within us. And we look forward to the Lord's return for us one day. Another way we might think of those looks, you know, we need to look to the past to be humble. And we need to look to the present to be grateful. And we look to the future to be joyful. If we look into our past and we're honest about it, we don't see a pleasant picture for everybody. Yes, maybe the degrees of the way we were sinful is different for each person, but we know that we grieve God's heart because we were sinful. And we were, the Bible tells us, dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were not going to live forever. We were not going to achieve heaven because we were sinful. And we walked according to the the course of this sinful world. We lived according to this world. We're living to get what all we could get. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes and calls it the lust of the flesh. And we were living to get all those great things we see, the lust of the eyes. And we were living pridefully. I'm all right. I'm all right. I don't really need God. And John calls that the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're really living Satan's way until we gave our life to the Lord. And because of that, we deserve the anger and the wrath and the punishment of God. You know that beautiful passage where Nicodemus comes by night to see Jesus, John 3, and that famous verse that talks about God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, this open invitation to all of us, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful invitation to all of us. But at the end of that passage, there's some truth there as well. And at the end of that says, whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. And so there's that choice for us. But those of us who have accepted God, there's this wonderful thing. And I just said it, but. And we read it in this passage, this great, blessed but of salvation. But God is rich in mercy. God is rich in everything that has to do with salvation. And his love enters our lives, and our lives are changed by his love. You know, we were dead, but we've been made alive. We were dead in our sins. We weren't going to live forever, but we've been made alive in Christ when we put our trust in him. And this new life is a result of his grace. We've sung about grace this morning. You know, if you think about the Bible, we just need to let God's grace find us. And it comes to where we are. God's grace went to that mountaintop for Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And God provided a ram, the replacement. God's grace went to a prison where Joseph was. And it found him and raised him up to become second in all of Egypt. God's grace went to the wilderness when Moses, after murdering someone and had run away, God's grace found him tending sheep. And God spoke to Moses through that burning bush and put him over the nation of Israel to be the one to lead them out of slavery. God's grace went down to Lodabar. And he found the cripple, Mephibosheth, and put him into the king's house. God's grace came to the pig pen in Jesus' story and reached into all the filth and the dirt, and he rescued the prodigal son and brought him home. God's grace came to Samaria and sat down by the well and spoke to a woman, saved this woman with a terrible reputation. You know these stories. And God's grace came to the jungle of Kalimantan when I was living there and saved me. And you have the story of how God's grace has come to your life. And this is your present. And the present reality is also this now and not yet. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. God raised you up. And God brought you home, and now you're seated with Christ, and it's made possible by his death on the cross. You know, we who were far off were made near to God by his grace. And so there's this future. They say the best is yet to come, and that's true for us because there's heaven still to come. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If this wasn't true, I would have told you. I go to prepare, if Jesus is preparing this place, this house, this palace, this mansion, these rooms for you, this future ages that hold this beautiful blessing for all of us as believers in Christ. And this just demonstrates the riches of God's grace for us. You know, God's grace wasn't used up in our salvation. Jonathan Edwards, the great Christian writer, he said this, grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. This is just the beginning of his many kindnesses. No wonder grace will be our song for endless ages. Those beautiful words penned, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. This was the song that echoed when I was baptized, and this was what I asked to be sung when I was baptized, and as I came out the water, I heard these words, and they're so meaningful to me, and still as much today as they were 36 years ago. But we're talking about this future in heaven, but our future isn't only in heaven. We have a future here on earth. We have these years to live out here on earth. And as we think of our past, as we think of our present, and we think of our future, this should motivate us to serve Christ. So I want to ask you, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus right now? At the end of this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it reminds us that God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We're created to do all the good things God has planned for us. So do you dream of doing good things for God? Living as a child of God, allowing God to work in you, through you, to accomplish his plans, his purposes, you know, that requires something from us. It's not just going to happen, but it requires a real commitment to God. We need to be wholehearted, not half-hearted. God has a plan for each of our lives. We often quote that, don't we? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know, God has plans for you. God has plans for me, for each one of us, and God has put a calling on your life. Each of us has a calling on our lives so that we can bring honor and glory to him. So have you discovered your calling? That's what I want to challenge you with to this morning. Have you discovered the calling that God has put on your life? Do you know what it is that God wants you to do for him? You know, if you think about it, throughout the Bible, there are people that God used to make a difference. And he wants to use you. And you might be thinking here, you might be sitting here, I don't think God could use me. I'm just not the right person. Well, when God chose the people in the Bible that we read about, in those Sunday school stories, he didn't pick the strongest. He didn't pick the wisest. He didn't pick the most beautiful. God used many that by the standards of this world, they'd really be considered failures. You know, God uses imperfect people like me to accomplish his perfect purpose. You know, someone wrote this list about people that God used. Moses stuttered. David's armor wouldn't fit. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. King David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David, too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Well, Paul, he was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah, he ran away from God. Miriam was a gossip and a bigot. Gideon and Thomas, well, they both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed, even suicidal. Elijah was burned out. Martha was a clean freak. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. And Moses had a short fuse. And so did Peter. And so did Paul. Well, this list goes on and on. And when Jesus chose his disciples, those 12 that were going to change the world, they weren't the smartest and the strongest and most eloquent, but the difference was that God chose them. Jesus chose them. Jesus called them, come follow me, and Jesus trained them. They were ordinary men, but Jesus knew they could make a difference. And what a difference they made across this world. And Jesus has chosen you. Jesus has chosen you. He's chosen me. He's chosen us, ordinary men and women, to make a difference. He's chosen us to be his church. And so we don't do it on our own. We do it with God's Spirit working within us. We just celebrated a few weeks ago, Pentecost, and celebrating when the Holy Spirit was given. And people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read, even this morning, this list of ways, gifts of the Holy Spirit in Romans. And there's another list that we read about of the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, they're called the charismata, or in English, the literal translation, the grace gifts. The grace gifts given to the church. The grace gifts. And you know, in the Bible, there's so many examples of people who had that calling and equipping put upon them. And I'm saying we've all been called. Some people followed that calling, and some people didn't. And probably one of the best known who didn't follow the calling put on his life, and I just want to really close with this example, is Jonah. Now, Jonah is often described as the wayward prophet. He wanted nothing to do with God's mercy for the people of Nineveh. You know the story. The life of Jonah, it illustrates for us how important it is to respond to God's call on our lives. It tells us in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a Hebrew prophet. He lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II, about 793 to 753 BC, and God told Jonah to go to the foreign city of Nineveh and proclaim to the people that they needed to repent from their sins and turn to God. Now, Nineveh stands on the eastern bank of the River Tigris. It's modern-day city of Mosul in Iraq. Capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were always threatening the existence of Jonah's nation, of the Hebrew nation here. And so Jonah was more inclined to see these people of Nineveh destroyed than saved. They were the enemies. He didn't really want to go where he was called to go. And so rather than do what God told Jonah to do, he goes to Joppa and he finds a boat that will take him as far in the opposite direction as he could find. He went on a boat to Tarshish, which is probably somewhere in Spain, as far in the known world that he knew in the other direction. And we're going to go that way. Run away from what God is trying to ask him to do. He's going so hard away from God's will and God's calling in his life that he's willing to head to the ends of the known world. But the truth is, we can't hide from God. And we can't run away from God. And you know what happened? God sent a storm to intercept Jonah. And a storm so violent, threatens to break the ship apart. And fearing for their lives, the sailors all begin to panic and they're throwing everything overboard. But Jonah knew exactly what caused the storm to come into his life. Jonah knew it was his actions that were causing a major problem for the other people around him, and he was forced to admit it to everyone on board the boat. You know, he had to admit, it's my fault. that this great storm has come upon you. And this actually is a lesson for all of us, I think. If we choose to go our own way instead of God's way, if we choose to run away from what God is calling us to do, then we need to understand that our actions or our inactions, what we do, also has consequences for those around us. It doesn't just affect us, but affects all those around us. And God and Jonah had chosen disobedience instead of following willingly the path God set for him, the plan God had called him to follow. And Jonah wasn't willing to give God that first place in his life. And Jonah had been unwilling to surrender himself to God's will. And instead of following God's calling on his life, Jonah tried to run the opposite direction. Are you running away from God's calling on your life? You know, all of us have probably chosen to run away from things sometimes in our life. And sometimes that's a good choice, to run away from things that would have turned out to be harmful, that would have turned out to hurt us or to put us into a compromised situation. But sometimes running away from the things that God has called us to do and turning your back on what God says and say, I'm going to do this my way, not yours, that's the wrong way to be going. So have you chosen to run in the opposite direction of where God actually wants you to be? You know, somewhere deep in his heart, Jonah knew that others shouldn't suffer for his wrong choices. So Jonah told them, you know, throw me in the sea. And reluctantly, the sailors probably did as they were asked to. And when they did, you read what happens. The storm stopped immediately. And the Bible tells us that when the sailors saw this miracle, they worshiped the true God. Well, good for the sailors. Not so good for Jonah, I might add, because now he's in the sea. And thrown overboard in the sea, there's only so long someone can tread water before tiredness sets in. So can you imagine what's going through Jonah's mind now? He's been thrown in the sea. God asked me to go where I didn't want to go. And God told me to do what I didn't really want to do it. And I said no when I tried to run away. I thought I had run away. And on the boat, I was heading in the opposite direction. Then that storm, it was my fault. That storm was my fault. But how could I let others die because of my bad choices? So I told him, throw me in, and he's treading water. Part of me hoped they wouldn't throw me in. But they did throw me in the water, and then the storm stopped. And they sailed off in the boat. That dot on the horizon, do you think that's the boat? When do you think another boat's going to pass? Treading water. I'm cold. I'm getting tired. How long do you think I can keep treading water? And you know what happens next, don't you? The big fish comes. The Bible says that God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah. It's gone dark. Where am I? Hello? Is someone there? What's that smell? Wait, I'm inside something. I'm inside a fish. Thank God I'm not going to drown. You know, Jonah realized he was inside a fish. He thanked God. It's unclear whether Jonah's heart had completely really changed. But he realized there was some salvation there. And he swallowed by a huge fish and he was kept alive for 3 days. And then he was vomited out on dry land. And this is probably the most well-known part of the story of Jonah. Could this have really happened? Well, I believe it could have. If you believe God could have sent a storm and then stopped the storm, then of course God could send a big fish as well and have the fish follow his design. And even in the smelly, slimy insides of the fish, somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah could not escape God's grace and his mercy. even running away, he did not escape God's grace and God's mercy. His choices, Jonah's actions, led him away from God. And that might be where you feel like you have been, I'm too far away from God. But God still cared for Jonah. Has there been a storm in your life that has taken to a place that you don't want to be? Are you stuck inside the fish? 3 days Jonah was inside the fish. Probably not the best 3 days of his life, I imagine. But when he was inside the fish, Jonah prayed. We see on the outside of our church, we have that banner. And on many of the churches around, try praying. And there's these testimonies we hear of people who have prayed and they found God. They prayed and God answered. And Jonah prays a prayer inside the fish that was based on his knowledge of God's mercy and God's kindness. And trapped inside that fish in the dark and the damp, Jonah says that he looked towards God. He looked towards where mercy and forgiveness can be found. And he looks towards where his sins will be covered. You know, Jonah was a real man, and he was trapped by his circumstances and poor choices. And he only has two choices now, prayer or despair. Jonah can either give up or he can look up. Too many people are trapped in this world by their choices, and they feel despair is the only thing left because they reject the help that God offers them. God is the only real help for many people. We see those people that go out to help the homeless on Monday, and they need to know God. And perhaps they feel trapped and in despair for where their life is at the moment. But there is an answer. There is an answer. God is our real hope. In God alone, we have our hope. So Jonah's trapped inside that fish. Jonah knows his salvation can only come from God, and Jonah repents. Literally, that means he turns. A complete change of direction, a change of mind. From a biblical perspective, there's a change of mind about sin, seeing sin for what it was, an act of rebellion against God, going against God's direction. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior, turning away from sin, submitting back to God. And Jonah knew he was going his own way to Tarshish, doing his own thing, that he had turned away from the only one who could actually save him. So Jonah's repentance involved three things really here. He turns back to the right path. The one he'd been trying so hard to avoid, going to Nineveh. He turns back to God and his calling and plan on his life. Jonah acknowledges the foolishness of his ways. Jonah puts God back at the center of his life. And Jonah vows to put God's plan and purpose above his own because he knows salvation comes from the Lord. You know, there's a physical move, a psychological change or choice, and a spiritual commitment to God. And after 3 days, that fish vomited Jonah back up onto dry land. Jonah tried to run away from God's calling, but Jonah could not run away from God. Run away from his calling, but God was there and God gave Jonah a second chance. Jonah didn't deserve it. Jonah had not earned it, but God's grace and his mercy gave Jonah another opportunity to do what God had called him. And we read in the book of Jonah that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, a second chance. And this time Jonah responds to God's call. He does go to Nineveh. It's not perfect, his attitude, when he does go there. We know that, reading the rest of the story, but he follows God's call because God has given him a second chance. So, as I close here, I want us to consider God's call that he's placed on your life. And you might go, well, what call has God put on my life? But we read, and we call it, we read in Matthew 28, at the end, the Great Commission. Jesus' last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples, and it says, go, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, Jesus had given this commandment. He placed this call on every one of us who follow Jesus, who are his disciples. Go and make disciples. That's our call. That's our command. That's our commission. You know, God is calling you to be an influencer, a disciple maker, an influencer in another person's life. One of my sons would love to be a YouTuber. He talks about it all the time. He could be this great influencer on YouTube. And you read about, and maybe many of you follow influencers on social media. But God is calling you to be an influencer already. An influencer on someone's life. Is it a family member? A friend, a co-worker, a neighbor who needs to know Jesus for themselves? Perhaps there's somebody that's just come in your mind right now that you've been called to become an influencer in their life, a disciple maker. And the first step of that is to introduce them to Jesus and then help them in the journey along the way as they follow Jesus. Now, have you been called to that? Have you done it? Have you told them about Jesus, or are you ignoring the call to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior? No, God has called you to tell others about Jesus. Tell them that their sins can be forgiven, that grace is there. To tell them they can be assured of a place in heaven when they repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. And in the same way, God called Jonah to be part of Nineveh's salvation. God calls each of us to be part of the rescue plan for this world. God created good works for us to do, and he planned those long ago. We read right in Ephesians 2:10. So let me encourage you to answer this call on your life. To answer the call of God, to share the message of God's grace and forgiveness, which doesn't come from our works, but is the gift of God. So no one can boast about it because we're not better than someone else. But God, the incredible God, but God who is rich in mercy, reached down and raised them up and brought them home. That is the message for so many today who are looking for a home. Are you ready to fill that call and be an influencer in someone's life? Don't be like Jonah. Don't run away. Follow your calling. Discover your destiny. Don't run away from the responsibility God has given you. Pursue the opportunity to experience and help others experience God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're called by you. You called us. And many of us have committed our lives to you. And we've been commissioned by you. So help us to listen to your Holy Spirit, to seek out those people that we should be influencers upon. Help us to become disciple makers, as you've called us and commissioned us to be. And soothe those doubts that we're not good enough. So many of us struggle with those kind of thoughts. We're not good enough. How can I be used? And yet you use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. and the weak things of this world. And so use us, we pray. Help us to be open to be used by you, to do those good things that you've already planned for us to do so long ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.